This morning we are continuing our series in Walking with God, and we're going to look at Hannah. She lived in the time when Israel was being ruled by judges, and it's almost at the very end of that time. And that time in Israel's history was a time when God would raise up a righteous judge, and the nation of Israel would follow God and be faithful. And when that judge would die, those that followed on would not be as godly, and the people would fall away from God. And they would turn their back on God, and God would send an outside nation to oppress them. And when they were being oppressed, they would call out to God and turn back to God, and God would then again send another righteous judge. And that was a repeat cycle. If you read the book of Judges through, you would see that cycle repeated over and over again. And one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture actually ends the book of Judges. And it says in Judges 21:25, every man did as he saw fit. And so when we come into this story of Hannah, we are coming into it in a time when the nation as a whole has turned away from God. And so Hannah and her family stand out. And so I'm going to just read Samuel chapter 1. And there was a certain man from Ramatha, a Zarephite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Eluhu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zepha, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children and Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to offer sacrifice, he would give a portion of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and could not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than ten sons should?" And I think I'm going to stop there right now. And I just want to make a couple of points as we're going through. Elkanah is going to be Samuel's father. And if you read the passage at the beginning, it might be a little bit confusing because it appears that he is not from the tribe of Levi. But if you go into Chronicles, it then does put him in the lineage of Levi. So it's a little bit of controversy there because Samuel, the son, becomes a priest and should come from the line of Levi. But in Chronicles, it indicates that he does. Also, this is the very first time in Scripture that the Lord Almighty, or in another translation, might be the Lord of Hosts, is used. And it gives you an idea of what Elkanah and his family thought about God. They were going up to Shiloh to worship the Lord Almighty. And when Scott referred to Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, if you read that psalm of praise in chapter 2, keeping in mind this concept of what the concept they had of God, it really puts it into great focus for you that God is the Lord God Almighty, and that's who they were going up to Shiloh to worship. And so we're going to look at several instances of walking with God this morning, attitudes. And this time I titled the first part, Walking with God in Difficult Times. And this was a difficult time for Hannah. And we're going to swap mics. Okay. See if I don't keep making funny noises. Can you imagine what it was like for Hannah? It says year after year. And I want you to think about that. Year after year, she was going up to Shiloh for a time of worship. It should have been a great time. She was getting away from home. It's like a holiday. And instead, for Hannah, that's not what this experience was about. Because when she went to Shiloh, the fact that she was childless was more of an issue. And it was more of an issue in part because the second wife had many sons and daughters. And that in and of itself would not have been a problem if she didn't deliberately provoke Hannah. Scripture is clear about that. She does it. She provokes Hannah to irritate her. And we might think, wow, that's really mean. And it is. But you know, I could hardly get past this part in this passage when I was reading it, to the realization that for a lot of us, we've just come through Christmas. And I don't know about you, but when I talk to a lot of people about Christmas and thinking, oh, it's exciting that they're going home for Christmas, they're not excited. Because they're going home to people who know how to provoke them, how to irritate them. And quite often, it is done quite deliberately. I don't know whether you've ever gone with a spouse or a friend to their family home and come away thinking, who is this person? They're totally different in this environment. And sometimes it's because they are the ones that are doing the provoking. And sometimes it's the one that's going into that environment. And we revert back to childhood habits and we provoke one another. Families provoke one another. And because they're the closest people to you, they know what it is that pushes your buttons. And they do it. And we do it. I know that as I have matured in time, I have realized that I am really good. I would have said, if you had asked me if I pushed people's buttons, I would have said, oh, I don't do that. But I realize with my siblings, I'm quite good at it. And I have to stop. And I have to pray before I'm, not so much because I see my sister all the time, but when I go to see my brother, I have to stop and consider and think, what do I do that irritates him? What do I do that pushes his buttons? What do I do that's maybe not as kind as it should be or as loving as it should be? Because I'm falling back into old patterns. And so I just was stopped by how this is deliberate. And sometimes we are quite deliberate at pushing other people's buttons. And sometimes we do it in fun and it's good-natured and there's no problem there. But quite often that is not the case. The person might respond one way on the outside, but inside it hurts. It hurts unbelievably. And they don't know how to deal with it and they don't know how to tell you. And so we need to be really careful that when we're doing things, when we're opening our mouths, especially around those that are closest to us, whether they are siblings, children, parents, co-workers that we know really well, we need to watch what we're saying. And we need to make sure that we are not provoking them, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Sometimes it's just bad habits, patterns from childhood, but we do it, and we need not to do it. And then it says that whenever this happened, Hannah would weep and not eat. And I put up on the slide, she was an unhelpful self. The first was the deliberate provocation. She was being provoked. But really, her response to that provocation was not right. And we need to see that that can be our situation as well. When someone is provoking us, we need to figure out how to stop that. It's not healthy for us. It's not healthy to allow it to continue with the people who are doing it. Sometimes we cannot stop it. Then the emphasis is on how we are going to learn to do it. and how to deal with it. Sometimes we have to go back and figure out why it's irritating. I don't know whether you've ever had that happen, but I have. Somebody does something, and it irritates me beyond belief, and I'm kind of like, wait a minute, why is this causing this problem? What is the issue? Why are they, why is somebody who doesn't really maybe even know me well saying something that's triggering something that I have not dealt with? It's worse when it's family members because they do it more frequently and are better able to do it. But there is a responsibility here on Hannah's part to deal with this. This has been going on year after year after year, and her response year after year has been to cry and not eat and not come to terms with it. And we need to see that that is not helpful. So she's not being helpful. Her rival, the other wife is being unkind. Her response is not terribly, it's not right, and she hasn't learned to deal with it yet. And the other is sometimes when we're in crisis and walking through difficult times, we have unhelpful help. And that's her husband. He means well. He really does. He really thinks he's trying to help. And he says, why are you weeping and why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Well, obviously, year after year, the answer to that question is no. Maybe it should have been, yes, but it was no. And sometimes that's us. We're trying to be helpful in a difficult situation for someone else. And we really have the best intention. But really, when someone's in a difficult situation, the best thing to do likely is just to come up and give them a hug and say, I know you're having a hard time. Don't try to solve their problem. Don't give them a solution. Don't add to their feeling, if you're a female, of guilt, because she's going to feel guilty. Well, I really should love my husband. He should be enough, that cycle. We need to just love them and hug them and maybe not offer any words. Just welcome them and greet them and acknowledge their difficult time and not offer advice. And then scripture goes on in 1 Samuel verse 9 saying, once. Now that's only in the NIV, but it makes it a very sharp contrast between the over year after year, which has been repeated a couple of times. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple in bitterness of soul. Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I have been pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Anna, I am sure, has asked God for a child before. There's something different this time. I think this time she poured out in bitterness of soul. I think she probably went to God this time and complained bitterly at the beginning about all the harsh treatment she has been receiving year after year. And that's not a problem. That's who the person we should complain to and grumble to really is God. If someone's giving you a hard time, the first place we need to go is to God. We don't need to resort to weeping and not eating. We need to take it to God. And I think she probably had a great discussion with God. I think God probably, in the midst of the discussion, after she's poured out her heart, probably said to Hannah, am I not enough? Just as Elkanah had said to Hannah, aren't I better than 10 sons? Was God enough for Hannah without children? Because Hannah really had to get to that point with God. She really had to get to the point where she could say, it's your will for my life, not mine. It's you who have closed my womb, and am I willing to accept it? She had to get to that point. She had to get to rock bottom. She had to say, God, you're enough. And then I can imagine God saying to her as they're carrying on this dialogue, so what are you going to do with a son if I give him to you? What's the purpose? Why would I give you a son? What's the purpose in having that child? And the answer could not have been, well, it will get rid of my rivals, and people will not look on me as cursed. Because that's not the reason God does things. I think Hannah and God dialogued and came to the point where Hannah realized, when she says herself, O Lord God Almighty. So she's talking about the all-powerful, almighty God. She's come to that point, and she said, if only you will look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, and she knows he hasn't done that, it just feels that way, and give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will be ever used on his head. I think Hannah has come to get her prayers and her thoughts in line with God's will for her life. That's really difficult sometimes when we're in difficult times and things aren't going the way we want and we're being provoked and irritated and maybe people are saying to us, oh, well, it must be your sin. I'm sure that's what her rival was saying to Hannah because she didn't have any children. God closed your womb because you're not walking with God. Lots of things going on. But really what happens here is Hannah gets her will in alignment with God's will. And that's what having a discussion with God does. Prayer changes us. It makes us able to discern what God's will is for our lives. God's answer to Hannah could have been, this is my will for you to remain childless. But Hannah had to come to the ability to accept God's will for her life. And if you look at this vow, you think, well, that's pretty big, you know. She chose, she was going to leave her child dedicated to God. But you have to put this in context. I said the nation of Israel was not following God at this time. And the priests who were in the temple, Eli was there as the father, but the two main priests and people in control were Hophni and Phinehas. And I just want to read to you a little bit about what they were like. So in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whatever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come up with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servants of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw. If the man said to him, let the fat be burned first and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer him, no, hand it over. If you don't, I will take it. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And then a little bit farther on, it describes them, and Eli is talking now, and he says, now Eli was a very old, and he heard about the things his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the temple of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. This is the place where Hannah is vowing to God that she will leave her son. And she's taking that vow very seriously because she has referred to God as the Lord God Almighty, as the Lord Almighty. And so when she makes this vow, she really has to have put her faith and confidence in what God has destined for her life and for the life of a child, if he so grants that request. Because she's not leaving him in a temple where the focus is on God, where godly people are, where the worship is right. She is leaving him in a temple where the rulers, the high priests, are men who are called wicked by their own father. And she has been coming year after year to Shiloh. So she has seen the deterioration in the spiritual life of Israel as they have come year after year. She knows what she is saying when she makes that vow. And the only way she could possibly make that vow was if she had come to terms with God's sovereign will in her life. Because it is not an easy thing and would not be an easy thing for anyone to do. And so she keeps on praying, and I'm sure that the discussion with God went on for a while. And then Eli comes along, and we see the conditions in the temple, because instead of Eli thinking this is a woman pouring out her soul to God, he thinks she's drunk. So there had to be a lot of drunks around the temple area for him to even think that. And he says to her, "Go in peace, may God grant you what you have asked." And she says, "May I, servant, find favor in your eyes." And then we see a change. She doesn't have the answer to that prayer. Eli has indicated that God probably will grant it, but she doesn't have it. But we see that that time spent pouring out her soul, not 5 minutes, that's probably a long period of time she's been there, pouring out her soul, working things through with God, we see that she is at peace, and she's changed, and she's waiting. And so it says, "Then Hannah went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. And early the next morning, they rose and worshiped before the Lord." I wonder what that time of worship was like for Hannah, because for year after year, she had not looked forward to going to Shiloh to worship God, year after year. And this time, the worship must have been great. So her outlook has changed. She's at peace with God. She's no longer downcast, and she's eating. And the worship, I'm sure, is different. She's able to participate and deal with God and be thankful and accepting him. And it would have been a wonderful worship service for him. And then Scripture says that God does answer her prayer. They go back to Ramah. Hannah lays with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembers her. And so in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And Samuel sounds like the Hebrew word for God heard. And so there's a changed outcome. She has her, God hears her and answers, but she has changed before she gets the answer to her prayer. It is this time with God that has changed her. And she has come to Shiloh, I'm sure, in turmoil and upset. And she has left after meeting with the Lord Almighty with peace and an ability to wait upon the Lord for his will. But she has made a vow. And as I pointed out, it wasn't an easy vow to make, because she knew where she was going to be leaving her young son. And so she doesn't take him up immediately. It says, "When the man Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, 'After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always.'" So she's waiting to go up back till she can fulfill her vow, till she can leave him. And she's not waiting long, because she's waiting till he is weaned, and that's about, they say, somewhere between 3 and 4, probably he would have been. And before she goes, she makes preparation. So she's going back to Shiloh to fulfill her vow, and she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And so they make preparation, and then they fulfill the vow, and they slaughter the bull, and she brings Samuel to Eli, and she says to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. I think that must have been one of the hardest days in some ways in Hannah's life. To know that she was leaving Samuel in Eli's care in an environment that was basically evil, which should have been holy and respectful and worshipful, and it was not. But as she does that, I'm sure it was difficult, but she kept her word because she knew who God was. She knew that he was the Lord God Almighty. And I was really thankful when Scott talked about Hannah's prayer, because I'm really not going to deal with it. But like I said at the beginning, if you look at it with through the eyes of Hannah, seeing that God is God, you will see that she does say there is no one like the Lord. She sees that he is the one who is in total control. He's the one who raises up and lowers. He's the one who makes alive and causes to die. He is the one who protects and takes care of. And if you read through that psalm, you'll see that that's Hannah's song of praise, and it's about God and how she sees him differently than when she did at the beginning. And she's worshiping God in a really powerful and special way. And then we're going to see Hannah in times of blessing. She's got this son. She's fulfilled her vow. She's been very blessed. And then we're just going to jump a little bit ahead. And Samuel is ministering before the Lord, and he's wearing a linen ephod. And each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. So we see that Hannah is faithfully walking with God when she has been blessed with his son. And each year she goes up and she makes sure that Samuel is looked after and she takes care of him. So she's continuing to go up to worship. She's continuing to care for her son, although he is not living with her. And then she continues to trust God. So if we stop the story there, we would see that God has answered Hannah's prayer, that she has walked faithfully. But I really like Eli. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife every year when they went up and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." She'd only prayed for one, and she had received him. But she gets greater blessings. Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And meanwhile, this boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. And actually, if we continued on in verse 26 of chapter 2, it says, "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with God, with the Lord and man." And we see that not only is Hannah blessed with other children, but she is blessed because God is looking after Samuel. And in an environment of evil, Samuel is growing up as a man that is finding favor with God. He's growing up to be a godly man in the midst of a situation and a society which is heading the actually opposite direction. And so we see that even in times of blessing, that Hannah continues to walk with God. She worships and she takes care and she trusts God. She continues to trust Samuel to God, and she continues to trust other children to God. And so in summary, as I looked at Hannah's life, she walked faithfully with God during the difficult times. And when people are in difficult times, let's learn not to provoke. Let's not be the ones that are creating the difficult times for other people by provoking others. Let's learn when we are provoked to respond in a healthy and helpful way. Because sometimes we can't avoid people who provoke us. But we need to have a right response that does not encourage them to continue it. And then we need to remember that we need to continue to walk with God during times of difficulties. All people have valleys in their lives. The deepest valley for each one of us is when we were separated from God, when we were not children of God, when we didn't know him. That was the deepest valley we will ever have been in or ever will be in. When we didn't know what to do and someone came along and said, God loves you. He wants to forgive your sin. And all you need to do is accept that Jesus died for your sins and paid the penalty. And you need to believe that God accepted that penalty being paid and that God wants to have a relationship with you and that he will send his Holy Spirit to live in you to continue to change. And then we need to commit. You need to commit your lives to him. It's as easy as ABC to get out of the deepest valley you will ever be in. But after we've been in that deep valley and we've come to walk with God, there are times when we feel like we're back in a valley, never that deep. But there are times when we are back in valleys, as Hannah was every time she went up to worship at Shiloh. She was in a valley. And our solution to that is the same as Hannah's. We need to spend time with God. And we need to be honest before God. We need to say, I don't like where I am. I don't like what's going on. I'm not happy. God's quite willing to hear that. He knows how you feel anyways, but he's quite willing to hear that. We need to work it through with God. There's a couple that started Celebration Church, Ashley and Percy Taba. Some of you know them. She wrote a book called Conquering Giants. And they had a little boy born in Botswana, and the delivery was mishandled. And they, in the end, after much effort, they went to South Africa to have the baby looked at, and the diagnosis was that the baby had severe, severe brain damage. The scan showed it. It did not look good. If the baby lived, he would not be functional. Their prognosis was really negative for this child. And she writes that when they got that diagnosis, what they did in this deep valley was they went back to their room and they closed the door and said, we are not coming out until we are at peace with God's will for our lives. They closed that door. They were by themselves. He was from Botswana. She's from the United States. They had no family with them, no church support. No one was with them when they got that diagnosis. Their response was, we are not coming out of this room until we work it through with God. Till we can accept God's will for our lives, till we can respond in a godly manner to what is going on, till we can forgive the doctors who blotched the delivery, we are not coming out of this room. And that's what they did. They were in a deep valley, they were in a valley, and they came out of it by spending time with God. Now, I have to tell you that they have been back many times to those doctors. This little boy, I watched a video of him yesterday. He's probably 5 and a half. He was riding a bicycle. He's fine. He's meeting his milestones. The scans still at 18 months showed that he had severe brain damage, but that has not been the case. God has healed this boy. Sometimes he doesn't. He leaves children or people in to deal with situations. In Percy and Ashley's case, this little boy, you would never know that that was the diagnosis that they got repeatedly as they took him back for checkups. He's doing very well. But the solution to deep valleys is to spend time working it through with God. And then there was a time of peace in there where, and I always think of that as flat ground. If you look at the picture up there, there is a on the mountain, we're kind of in a flat place. I don't know if you ever climbed mountains, but boy, when you get to one of those spots, if you're going up one of these mountains like this, and you get to one that just kind of levels off for a bit. And quite often, we spend a lot of time on flat ground in our walk with God. There's not any major crisis going on, and there's not any great highs, and we're walking along. But the key to walking along in those times on that flat ground, when things are going well, is to continue to pour out your heart to God, as Hannah did. To continue that relationship with God in a really positive way, dealing with our sin, dealing with issues, but spending time with God. Might not be as intense a time with God as when we're in the valleys, but it needs to be there. You have to walk with God in the flat times, in the peaceful times. And then there are those mountaintop experiences. We all like those. They're great. God does something, and you know, sometimes they're not big, huge things like the mountain in the picture behind me. Sometimes he just does something special, and you're like, wow, that's amazing, God. You did that for me. And we have a mountaintop experience. And in those mountaintop experiences, we need still to walk with God. We need to spend time on a regular basis with God. Each of us is prone to wander from God under different conditions. Some people wander when they're in valleys. Some people wander when they're on the flat ground. And some people wander from God when they're on the mountaintop. It depends on who you are and how your relationship with God works out. But the key to all of these walks with God, valleys, flat ground, mountaintops, is spending time with God, being honest before him and pouring out your heart on a regular basis, because that's how Hannah managed to continue to walk with God, and that's how we will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Hannah. I thank you that she poured out her heart to you in an honest way, with tears and unhappiness, and that you, who are the Lord Almighty, met with her there. And you meet with each one of us, Father, wherever we are today, whether we're in a valley, whether we're on a mountaintop, or whether we're just walking day by day in a very calm situation. You want to be in each of those situations in a very real, dynamic manner. And I pray that we will do that, that we will not allow any of those times to be times when we choose to wander from you. I pray that we will keep our focus on you, keep our hearts and our minds centered on you. And we thank you for Jesus, who took us out of the deepest valley when we were so far from you and brought us into a relationship with you, who makes it possible for us to get out of valleys now, to walk in straight paths, or to climb to mountaintops. In his name we pray. Amen.